Father, we pray for your blessings as we take up your word this morning. Help us to pick up key things which would be useful to our own life and our ministry. We pray that you would bless as we take time to read your word this morning. We pray the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, now we're going to take a look at this text here. The next text is called Zayin. It's one of those letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are a few things that we want to pick up from here. And the first is that word remember. It is found in verse 49. And then we talk about in verse 52, remember. And then 55, I remember. Now, there are certain things that are to be remembered. There are certain things that are to be forgotten. Right? In Isaiah 43, we read in yesterday's Chinese New Year celebration about how the Lord wants us certain things to forget. The things of the past, the things that hurt, the things that are really unnecessary to remember. Let them go. But there are certain things, on the other hand, that ought to be remembered. And this is where we think about these things. So sometimes when we look at it, there was a thief on the cross. There are two thieves on the cross, essentially. One rejected him. One said these words, remember me. So sometimes when we think in terms of the word, why this word comes up this way, the idea of remember. Now, we go back to this idea of how this word is actually used. Right? So can the person who is the thief on the cross, he didn't say, forgive me. He didn't say, I'm sorry for my sins. He didn't say, I repent. He didn't say, I accept the Lord Jesus. He just simply said, remember me. Now, so we want to trace the significance of a phrase like that. Remember me. Right? So this is basically this prayer. Remember the word to your servant. Now, if you want to try to get the thief on the cross to make a full confession of his faith, it's not going to happen. Look, he's crucified. Right? He is going to die soon. So if you think he's got plenty of time to discuss all the things that the Lord taught, it's going to be a mistake. Because he is in pain, he is in sorrow, he is in fear, he is in anguish. If you were to choose the word you want to say to the Lord, what would you use? I can tell you, this man has some background of the Old Testament. Enough background to say two words, remember me. This is what we read here. Right? So when we ask the Lord to remember, what does it mean? It is not, Lord, you've forgotten me. No, he has not. Right? Now, this is a very special word that we have in the scriptures that we need to ponder over that will help us. It's basically a prayer. So when we say, remember me, it is really simply asking the Lord to remember and to answer according to his word. That's what we are looking at. Right? So when we look at Luke 23 and the thief on the cross, and the Lord's reply was very good, was really wonderful, uplifting. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. So those two words, remember me, are far more precious when you take a look at how this word was used right here. Right? So a lot of words are sometimes packed, a lot of meaning, a lot of significance are packed into simple words. But when we use those words in context, we use the words in good content, we understand this thing here, the word remember me, sometimes can say a lot more than a whole confession of faith in the Lord. Now, I think this is something that's going to be important for us to understand and appreciate. You know, along the way, sometimes we have people who are going to seek baptism, for example. And over this Easter, there was one couple who came up to talk to me. And, it was having a special needs child. that was really, really challenging to the family years ago. Right? And it is challenging because when you see a child being unable to articulate, being unable to call you, to be able to address you at all, it can destroy you. Or it can make you come back to God. Right? Now this, the second part of it happened, that the person came back and said, you know, I suddenly realized how much I need God. Right? So this is where we can ask the Lord to remember. I just started a special needs ministry in India this week. And it's a very different kind of special needs ministry that we have here. Here we've got programs, here we've got people, here we got there and there. It's very different because many of them are literally locked away from everything else. So they don't get a chance to go to school. There are no special needs program. They are just absolutely nothing. They are literally hidden away, locked away. And they are even worse off because of that. And yeah, out of three children, the father has just died a couple of months ago, and the poor mother has got no means of supporting herself except from whatever we can give to them. And you've got three children. Eldest one is still in school. The other two, they are literally should be going to primary school, but can't. Because one, can't walk. That's it, can't even walk. Two, cannot read or write. Cannot communicate. Just sits at home. Nothing. You know, so sometimes we look at all these things. What is the prayer that we could ever make to God that would be meaningful? And sometimes you have to think about this. It is just simply the word. Remember the word to your servant. So when I'm praying, Lord, remember, you know, two things that I need to know. First, in order to make this prayer meaningful, one, there must be a word that we can think about. Two, there is that hope that is generated from this word that God has given. Right? So we have many, many such words like this. And so it's important for us. And let's look at some of those texts which are important for us. And we see this very clearly, beginning from Isaiah 41, for example. Right? Now, this is important for us to look at. 41 verse 8, we read, "But you, Israel, are my servants, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." Right? And this is something that we need to think about. But the Lord himself has declared this. One, we are his servants. Two, we are his chosen. And so after the war has been declared, straight away, we have friends who are supporters of Israel, and particularly in prayer. And they wrote very quickly, and they said, you know. And so they made a list of things to pray about. And say, we have got friends and we've got relatives serving in the army. We've got people we've got friends who are in Israel, and they are right now in danger and so on and so forth. It's just going to be something that's very, very real. So there's going to be a word given to us. There's going to be a word in which hope comes. This is one of them, 41:8. Now we go on further to look at these things here. Verse 10, which is a famous text that a lot of people have memorized. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." See, this is a word that we have, right? Because it is not our own understanding, it's God's word given. See, that's the difference. It's the word that is given, right? It's not a word that I construct for myself. There's a lot of difference between what God gives as a promise and what I think I would like to have. This is from the Lord's word. So there we go. Remember the word to your servant. All right? Upon which you have caused me to hope. Now, this is important. So I need a word from the Lord. That's one. Two, I need to see whether there is a hope generated within me. Right? Now, this is very important. So You know, when you look at surgery and things like that, you weigh all the pros and cons. That's one part of it, right? You study all the possibilities and you look at all the things that you want to work with. At the end of it all, those things are just facts and figures. You don't know the outcome of it. You just don't. So I have to look beyond all of these things, make the decision, and then think about what do I do next. And so that is the word that I would draw from the Lord. This is the Lord's word. This is my hope. Right? So to combine the two together, for Isaiah 41:8 and then all the way to 10, actually, you look at all this, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. All right, so you read a rave report, from NIH thing here, and they will tell you, no, people who have this successful operation, 99% is successful, they live up to 30 years. I say, my heart sank, 30 years more to maybe do half an operation. What would I do with 30 more years? How old will you be when you are 30 years from today? Oh, it's going to be a long time. Now, I'm not looking for things like that, right? Now, this is very important. I'm very, very clear-minded. Is it going to extend my life? Hospital says yes. It's just a reality of it all. I'm not so sure I want 30 years. For those who are younger, the two young pastors here with us, they can do with 30 years. I don't need 30 years. Seriously. All right, just the last part of it to do something else for the Lord. And then, if he calls, I'm going. Right? But think about these things here. But what is that word given? That is, what is that hope given? And the word given would be just simply what the Lord said. One, you are still chosen. You have been, I have called you. You are my servant. I will help you. I will be with you. And so on and so forth. That is the hope. Can I say, Lord, remember? Right? Now, of course, if the Lord were to ask you, what do you want me to remember? And then you cannot even ask the Lord to remember. Then, hey, who's forgotten? Now, you have a problem. So I really want to. So there are certain things worth memorizing. There's certain things worth remembering. This is one of them. Right? This is something that you want to think about. And so there is no need for fear. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. See, this is one of those things here that we need, we can look at. And that's absolutely wonderful to take note of, right? So there are lots of things that we look at. And of course, 43, the Lord gives to us this word in verse 11. I am the Lord, beside me there is no Savior. Right? And so there we go. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and I work, and who will reverse it? Right? And so all of these things that we read about is just absolutely important. Verse 18, do not remember the former things. I will do a new thing. I will make a road in the wilderness. And this is so wonderful. So when people see wilderness, we see a road. When people see desert, we see a river. When people see all the wrong things, all the negative things, we see what God has provided. It's just a road, that's all. Can I see the end? No, but I can see the road, and I'm going to walk on that road. See, this is what we mean by hope. It's something not fully realized yet, not fully comprehended, not fully understood yet, but it's there. Right? So if I see a glimmer of a hope, that there's a road that I can walk on. Right? So if I can have a normal life instead of being tethered to the machine there, and the lifespan there is much shorter given dialysis. Everybody thinks it's just a straightforward answer, dialysis, you'll be all right. That's not true. There are a lot of mishaps. There are a lot of problems associated with it. So what's the other option? So I see a road, right? And I see along the way, the desert road, there are pockets of water. There would be rivers even. So there would be my hope. Now I think this is something that we look at very, very, very carefully. Now it's interesting to see how people from other countries actually respond to these messages which they hear online. And they are not even Chinese, but they were very happy to know that there is a road ahead of us. And there are places, water, where there is only desert seen by people. And it's just wonderful to know that this is what we can ask the Lord to help us to remember, right? So Isaiah 41, this is very important for us and to look at. Okay, now we go on further. What else does the word of the Lord do for us? Now, this is very important, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Now, this is something that is absolutely wonderful. So we think in terms of what it means for us to see this idea of comfort. Now, you know, sometimes the Lord hears and He answers prayers in ways that are kind of different and different, right? So I remember, if Pat will let me use her mom as an example. When Pat's mom had cancer, she said to me, "Pastor, I have one request to make from you. Could you please pray for me?" It's a very difficult prayer to make. He says, "Pastor, I'm very scared of pain. You know? I cannot take pain." And she's got liver cancer. And it can be very painful. And so she said, "Please pray for me. Please ask God to give me mercy. Help me. I cannot take pain." I said, "Okay, we can pray. I'm not so sure how God will answer, but we can pray." So from time to time, I check up with her and I ask her, "Well, was the prayer answered? Is there pain?" And she said, "Surprisingly, no." So this is one of those things. Please don't call me and say, "Pray, make that prayer all the time." So I had to give her the other end. I said, "I am one of those whom the Lord sends pain." So I need to counter that, right? By saying that I am one who feels pain all the time. But there are lessons that I learned along the way. When I first had surgery in my back, it was so bad I couldn't walk. I mean, seriously, I was driving from Jurong after the meeting, came back home, switched off the car engine, opened the car door, and to my horror, I couldn't get out of the car. I know, my faculties are there. My hand can still move. I tell my leg, "Walk," and it will not. They will not obey. Just couldn't walk. Well, this is what the doctor already warned me. He says, "Yours is clear surgical. Please let me do this up for you." It's an old friend of mine. So I said, "No, I'm going to do everything else except consider surgery." He says, "Well, it's a matter of time, but let me warn you, one of these days, it's going to be so badly impinged, you cannot walk." And that happened. So I understood pain. So after that, when pain was over, you know, and it really, really can be really severe pain. But after the operation was over, and the nurse came around and wanted to see whether I can feel in my foot. And he said, "I'm going to test you." "I can't feel." He says, "Well, I'm going to keep on trying, because if you don't feel, something's wrong." Right? So then it was then that pain came. And you know what? I really like the pain, because I know then my nerves are all right. So ever since then, I have been learning lessons from pain. And this is actually a very, very good thing that can happen. A lot of us, in every slightest bit of pain, take painkiller. I have not taken painkillers for over 10 years now. No matter how painful it may be, I would rather not. So, Right? And this, you learn a lot of things here. So this is very important for us. What then is my comfort? Now, this may sound very odd. It may sound almost mystical. But it is really possible for us to actually say, this is my comfort in my affliction. Think about this. When we are afflicted, most of us, if we see war coming in, we are greatest fear. We might lose our capital. We might lose our wealth. We might lose our jobs. We might lose. We're not going to lose our life because we are here far away from everything. But we have got friends who are relatives, and immediately our prayer is for them. So what is our prayer for them? Very often we ask that they may be spared. Well, what if that is not the right prayer? What if we really ask and say, Lord, you've given me this word, right? And through it, I find comfort. Now, this is the next word we are looking at. It's very, very important. Hope and comfort. How does the word comfort come? How does it come in? I mean, this is important. You just think that's a comfort. You know, when children cry, sometimes you think you just reach out to the child and you carry the child and the child will come down straight away. It depends on who carries. Sometimes if it's only the mother who can calm the child down, only the mother. Even if it is a father, the child says no. You can't figure it out. Sometimes it's the other way around. It's a father, not a mother. And the mother feels very offended. Right? Sometimes it's a grandmother, sometimes it's a grandmother. You don't know how, but there is a special sense of comfort that is there. Look for that comfort from the Word of God. That's how you ask the Lord to remember. Right? So how does the Lord reply? How does the Lord respond to such a prayer? Remember me. What He does is to create hope inside us. That's what I have right now. Hope. What is it that He will give? Comfort. Now this is very important. This is something that we want to think about very, very carefully. in this kind of... See, when people are age 70 and over, you cannot wait to be on the public register because you are past your age, past your prime, and they would rather not operate on you, and they will give the kidney to somebody else, for example. I have no priority whatsoever. Right? So this is, at my age, you have had your chance in life, and it's true. You've had your opportunities, that's done. Okay, I accept that, I understand that. So where do we go from here? Now there is that word of comfort. So in affliction, there is a comfort. I don't know how that comfort actually works, but this is what the Word of God does. One, hope. Two, comfort. For some reason, in some special way, somehow that Word of God will bring that comfort. And this is very important. Now we go on further to see what else it is the Lord will give to us, right? So there's hope, there's comfort. Now, interestingly, there is life. Now, one of the things that will happen, I have this not yet done, but the hospital is going to send me to check and see whether I am mentally all right. Why are you going for surgery at my age? What for? What are you doing? So I am scheduled to go and see a psychiatrist. I'm going to see how this works out because it's sort of, hey, what's wrong with you? And I'd be interested to find out how they're coming from, their philosophy. You know, they will probably talk to you about, you know, are you in denial? Are you all their usual standard stuff? And I'm just wondering how I'm going to answer them. Seriously, but, you know, you see, when we talk about comfort, we talk about hope, we talk about life, they don't understand that. From a secular perspective, people who are trained in this psychology out there do not understand things like that. They will think that you are just denial. You are just in denial. Every time you talk about hope and faith in God, oh, you are in denial. That's your standard answer. Well, I don't know whether I'm going to enter into a debate. If I debate the person and the person gets angry, they may say no, okay. But I'm just going to give it a shot and say, I am going to tell you what I believe in. See, I'm already preparing my answer. Whether or not the person will accept is a different issue. But this is important. So when we talk about life, this is what keeps us alive. I mean, people ask me, they always ask me, are there symptoms of you? You know, people, when they are at this stage of this thing here, it's not even called CKD now. Right? This is chronic. Mine is called end stage. This is another new term, which is not a very nice term. Right? But seriously, can we still speak about life? Are we... Oh, well, you should be in despair now, or pick palliative care, hey, try me. I am not going to go for that kind of stuff. What for? I mean, seriously. Sort of, you know, since you're at the end, you might as well eat all you want. You know, what? You know, I do not want to die eating. What you eat last eat? Who cares? I mean, seriously. You know, we eat for many reasons. But it's not going to be, what would you like to have for your last meal? Right? What would that be? Also, people, I am not so sure that's what. So sometimes people tell you their last meal, it was interesting. When I was in SGH, see somebody, and the person was actually dying from, you know, very obvious, stomach cancer, so stomach swollen, it's like a football in front of her, and it was really, really tough. So it happened to be an auntie or one of our church members. I went over and she said, first, if you're a Christian, don't tell me about your God. Don't tell me about your faith. I'm not interested. I said, look, I came to see some people in church here who are in hospital. I heard that you were here and dropped by and I said, hello, is that wrong? Is that a problem? She said, oh, okay. She's got no visitors, but see, okay. Then I asked her, I said, I'm coming again a couple of days later to see the person. Would you like me to get you something? She said, yeah, you know, I really miss roti prata. I said, you sure you really like roti prata? I mean, at your stage and all that. She said, yeah, I just love roti prata. Can you get me some? I would be very happy to get you some. Right? So went to get gold and line up and get the best roti prata and give to her. And she looked at it and she said, what's that? Your roti prata you asked for. You say, oh, I got no appetite. See, that's how that works. When you are really badly sick, you know, sometimes the very sight of food, the smell of food makes you sick. It makes you want to die faster. What is wrong? Best thing to do is see how the Lord gives us life. This is from the Word. Now, I really enjoy reading the Lord's Word so that I look for that hope that's there, the comfort that is there, the life that is there. And I think that's very important for us. Okay? Now, so what is on our part? We can ask the Lord to remember, but we must also make sure, verse 52, our part, do we remember? So he says, I remember your judgments of old, and I have comforted myself. But sometimes, I mean, some people like to have visitors in hospital. I had learned one experience. And when I was, there was way back when I was in, not so wise at that point of time, still learning about wisdom, I was at Mount Alvernia. So the nurse there, you know, did something funny. She said, I locked in the number of people who came to see you during these few days that you have been here. Said, you have an amazing number of doctors who saw you. One of them is a gynae. But not to see me as in see me as a patient, as a friend. And said, you have 150 people who came to see you today. At the end of that day, of that, they put me in oxygen. They took up all the oxygen in the room. And I couldn't breathe at the end of it all. So that was when I learned best comfort myself. Right? I mean, seriously, when you were younger, when I had German measles, and I was at, last time you had an infectious disease, you know, at Mulmin, and so I was on there. And that was when, you know, I was, you know, much younger, and there you, they're very, very strict about who's coming in and the timing. You cannot have people come earlier than them. And always interesting to see how people will try and sneak in because it's a sprawling place. So it's people will always be sneaking one way or the other. And there it is. It's interesting to see. And then, you know, you just wait for 12 o'clock to see who will come. And if 12:05 nobody comes, you feel very sad because whole day through you see nobody. Except sometimes in the middle of the night, and one nurse who came by, said, funny things happen. And she said to me, I hear you cannot sleep. I said, yeah, it's a pain, you know, German measles, a lot of pain and things like that. He says, oh. And then after 3 days, finally I fell asleep. And then she said to me, you still cannot sleep. At long last, I slept, and she woke me up, and she, you cannot sleep. And you cannot sleep, can I talk to you? So she said to me, you know, I have a daughter, 16 years old, taking O-level, rebellious like anything. I tell her to must study. You must. She doesn't want to study. She wants to go out with her friends and all that. 3 a.m. in the morning, she said, you cannot sleep, I talk to you. Those are the funny things that happen. Sometimes you look at, looking backwards, you say, hey, you know, that was my comfort, right? So another one came along and wanted to sell me newspapers in those days. Would you like to read newspapers? You got nothing to do. So I had no money to buy newspapers in those days. If it's there, it's there. If it's not there, I said, no need. And a person did something nasty. He said, I'll tell you a story, okay? In the evening, you see the frangipani tree? When the wind blows on your direction, if you can smell the frangipani, that means soon after that, the Pontianak will come. To all the doctors who don't know these things happen, it's true, take it from me. I'm not so sure they're my comfort, but this is my life. So I was a little bit worried at that point of time. What would I do if Pontianak comes? I mean, you know, when you are much younger and you don't know how to expect in life, now I don't care so much, you know. And so I had to tell myself, I've got to face this Pontianak. So first, wait for the sun to go down because this lady doesn't come in the daytime because people will see her, but will come. So I went out and say, okay, I begin to smell the waft of frangipani. Okay, now here it comes. So I had to go down and say, all right, bring it on, come. Of course, the Pontianak never came. But it's important. Let the word give us life. Right? This is part of our comfort. But our part is to remember. Right? So this is where we remember the Lord who is in us. So 1 John 4 came in very, very strong. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And somehow the word of God gives you that comfort. And you remember, this is absolutely important for us to understand. You know, right? So 55 now, that one. This is where, okay. So even if you don't have a Pontianak story to tell, to share, but it's very important. I remember your name in the night. This is something that really I wish that you could have because it is going to be your strength. Right? The night sometimes represents a time of dreariness, a time of darkness. I think a lot of these things here, and that's how it is. But what is the best thing to do when you cannot sleep? What is the best thing to do when there are moments of fear and things like that? Right? Externally, you're just not afraid. Right? But internally, you don't know what you are actually feeling. And it's something that you need to think about. And I'm one of those people who, if you're going for anesthesia, and then the person will come up to me and say, "You're still awake?" I say, "Yeah." "Why?" "I want to know the last person to see if I don't wake up, at least I know it's you." I usually, in hospitals I can't, but in private hospitals I can determine who my anesthetist is. Because you can choose your anesthetist. And I have friends who are anesthetists who are out there. But the best thing to remember is the name of the Lord. So you can ask the Lord, "Lord, remember me." Then you remember His word that gives hope, that gives comfort, that gives life, and all those things here. But on my part, I want to remember. I want to remember the Lord's judgment. In other words, His word. I want to remember the Lord's name. And once you combine this whole idea of what it is that you need to remember, there comes a special strength inside you that you are not afraid. Right? So they asked me when of surgery. I said, "Well, I can't do it before camp. I sort of planned it out." And then I said, "Well, I'm going to go only after I finish the camp in Perth in April. And then I will consider that." So I'm just thinking myself, you know, maybe I'll stay there 1 week and then take another week off. And then anyway, it says, you got to try think in terms of 2 months or more, not 2 weeks. I thought I'm going to surprise everybody, but who knows? But think about these things here. But you see, this whole idea of interaction is there. And you know, am I depressed? No. Am I in denial? No. Am I afraid of accepting reality? No. You see, this is important. This has become mine. And this is the last part of it, verse 56. The key thing is to make sure that what you go through, this comfort we talk about, this hope we talk about, this life we talk about, this whole idea of the Lord's word and its involvement, it's got to become yours. In every sense of the word. And this is absolutely vital. Right, so it's got to become yours before before anything else. So just a few weeks ago, just 2 weeks ago actually. So I bent down to pick up something, a mistake, and suddenly I was all stiff for the next few days. So I know what to do when that happens. First and foremost, why did you take some painkillers? Nope, that's not my option. Right, so I'm just going to literally exercise my way back to, so that until the pain literally goes away, so I can move back as freely as I used to. Right, the weakness will always be there because the surgery had already been done there. The weakness will always be there, but I can strengthen it as much as I possibly can. So what is it that we see? The word is, the word must become yours. Now, this is very important. So if I have this, and I can share this, I can teach this, but the challenge is you've got to make this yours. So that the word itself will become your hope, your comfort, your life, your strength. That will go a long, long way. Right? Apart from having a good surgeon, apart from having a good anesthetist, apart from all the other things here. I don't know what other stories I will find out from NUH. Only after that I can come and tell you. Yeah. But I always look for funny things that happen, even in surgery. I always look for. And when that funny thing happens, then I know I'm getting well. If nothing happens, it's going to be a longer stay. So I always look for those funny moments. So I always tell the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what humorous thing you're going to share with me yet, but I'm ready for those light moments." But whatever it is, that is that word given. It will be a word of hope. It will be a word of comfort. It will be a word of life. It will be a word of strength. And the best part of it, it's mine. It doesn't mean it can't be yours. It's just simply that you have got to own it. You've got to be saying, this is mine. And you can find it, right? So the Lord's word in Isaiah 41, Isaiah 43, it must become yours in the Lord's presence. I will help you. I will strengthen you. You're not going to go through this alone. You know, and you go through the waters, when you go through the fire, I'm going to be there with you. This becomes real to you. It becomes hope. It becomes comfort. It becomes life to you. That is when the word of God becomes yours. Right? So that's my challenge to everyone, you know, okay? So, there will come a time, maybe June, where I may not be here to teach for a while. But you no need to make a line, because I will be in intensive care for a while, will be in high dependency for a while, and then by which time I am back. So no need to come and visit, and I really mean it, don't. Right, so because I'm going to be at a pretty weakened state, and I will pick up things that you don't want to share with me, that I also don't want to receive. Thank you, you can keep your viruses to yourself, you can keep whatever it is. But seriously, let's not be afraid of all these things here, because the Lord becomes our comfort. It's not a surgeon, I don't know the surgeon. It's not an anesthetist. I also don't know that person. This is a new team of people. I don't know them so well, right? But even if it is, it is going to be there, right? So I still remember my surgeon who operated on my back. So I said to him, how come it took me so long to recover from my back injury after you operated? He said, I took 10 days, you know. And so she said, 10 days, huh? So I was in his clinic, and so he said to me, you see the person who just walked out of my room? He's a laborer, and he took 5 days to recover. You took 10. So I said, how come? He says, because he's got to work. If he doesn't work, he doesn't get paid. So I know what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'm really soft. Well, he didn't say it quite like that, but there it is. So I knew what he was saying. Well, a few months later, he was the one who went for surgery. He had a gallbladder thing here. So I went and see him. And I said, you are in hospital for 2 weeks for a gallbladder thing here. Well, I could say this to him because he's an old friend of mine. I took 10 days. Yours for a bigger operation than yours. And you took a small little operation. It took 2 weeks. And he was in a special room to himself, not just a room but a suite and everything else, because he was at Maui, so he had some special discount given to him probably, and there he was, and he looks very tired and very frail. I almost in, who's talking? But I didn't say that to you. He's an old friend of mine, and so I could say that. But seriously, let the word of God give you that comfort, that hope, that life, that strength that you need. Make it yours. And this word will come alive to you. Okay? So don't send flowers, don't send fruits, don't send all those things just yet. Don't send at all. Just pray and make this word of yours. Make this truly yours. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reality of your word. Teach us how to treasure it for what it is. Help us to appreciate the power of your word to give us comfort, to give us hope, to give us life and more. We pray that this word that we study will become ours in every sense of the word. We give thanks that we can remember you, and most of all, that you remember us and your word given to us. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.